You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information on the web, it is equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. And a lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the calls. First up, Robert listening in Augusta, South Carolina. Hi, Robert.
Hi, Mr. Hanegraaff. I'm so glad I was able to get through to you today, and I appreciate your ministry, and I continue to pray for your ministry and blessings upon it.
Thank you.
My question today, sir, is something I've been struggling with for many years as a Christian, and I just don't know where to go with it, so of course I turn to you and see what your wisdom is on this. And what it basically boils down to is I'm trying to understand about infants and their presence before the Lord in the idea of grace or whatever it may be called. Basically, here's what I was looking for in the idea of children before the age of accountability or before some age, let's say 1 or 2 or 3. Is there anything spoken of in Scripture that says they have any kind of special standing before the Lord where they are, I don't want to say guaranteed a place in heaven, but short of that, for semantics reasons, I don't have any other special words. I'm looking to try to figure out what happens to infants, what happens to children in before they ever accept Christ, the way that normally adults and everybody else at supposedly this age of accountability that I've just heard spoken of through time, what happens prior to that to children and such like that are...
Well, Robert, the basic answer to that question is that we leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. In other words, God has revealed enough about his nature so that we can trust him. So while the Bible doesn't speak explicitly to this question, it does imply that we can comfortably leave those children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely loving God. You see this exemplified by David, who had a child, and that child died. And when the child died, he no longer mourned for the child. While the child was sick, he mourned. But when the child died, he got up from his mourning because he then said that that child was going to be with the Lord and that he would meet that child in eternity. That's a rough paraphrase, but that's the essence of it. And so I think that there are implications whereby we can leave these children in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. Having said that, let me say that there are different theological constructs that answer the question in different ways. There are some who would say that some children are doomed from the womb to certain destruction and others are elect, and they would answer the question that way. So there are different systems of thought, but I think ultimately we shouldn't shout where the Bible is largely silent.
Yes, sir, I definitely agree, and that was probably the verse you spoke of in 2 Samuel 12:23 was my only point in the Scripture that I could find speaking kind of directly but indirectly about that, since it was just David saying it about his child, I thought.
Right, and we don't want to suppose that God is erecting artificial barriers to salvation, which is to say God is not trying to keep people out on technicalities. He is a God of infinite love who has designed us for fellowship with him and desires us to have that fellowship with him. And therefore, again, God is not looking for a way to keep people out, but he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So we can, again, with great comfort, leave our preborn children, our children before the age of accountability, in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God.
Yes, sir. Okay, I kind of figured that was going to be the answer, knowing that the Bible doesn't specifically state, I have always rested on that God is perfect and just in his decisions, and that has kept me at peace, but the question keeps coming up, you know, and you got to deal with that. But thank you for your answer. I appreciate it.
You got it, Robert. Thank you so much for your call. Rebecca next. She's listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Rebecca.
Hi. How are you, sir?
I'm good. Thank you.
Thank you so much for taking my call. I was wondering if you have of the oneness movement, the Pentecostal, where the my understanding is that they don't believe in the Trinity.
Well, that's right. They think it is a pagan doctrine. And the reason they do is because they can't relate to the Trinity. And so what they've done in a humanistic effort is redefine the Trinity. And so instead of one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, what they do is they redefine God as though God goes through different modes or manifestation, the Father becoming the Son becoming the Holy Spirit. But there's nothing in the Bible to suggest such a thing. What the Bible clearly teaches is that there is only one God, that Jesus Christ is God, that the Father is God, and that the Holy Spirit is God, and that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now, I cannot fully comprehend that, but I do apprehend that in Scripture, and thus I bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. By the way, if this were illogical, I wouldn't bow my knee, because God is not illogical. It is a mystery, but it's not illogical. If I said there are three gods and there's one God, that would be illogical. But that's not what the Bible's teaching. It says that there's one God in terms of his nature or essence, but three in person. Put another way, there's one what and three whos.
Right. It was kind of confusing to me because, you know, often I can't find, and if you have scripture to lead me, it'd be great, but I can't find where, you know, the Father says he sends his Son, Jesus Christ. So if they're one person, I don't know. It was just kind of confusing how you don't believe in the Trinity. I guess maybe it's just my way I've been brought up as well. But, you know, he also says that there is no other way to me but through Jesus Christ.
Yes. Of course, they say that you have to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ only, but this is their mistake. The basic idea of Scripture is not a formula, but being baptized in the name of the God who has revealed himself to us in the pages of Scripture. So the error that Jesus Christ is himself the Father, which is to say that the Father becomes the Son becomes the Holy Spirit, is the fundamental error that has led to other errors as well, including their legalistic prescriptions where you not only have to be baptized using their formula, but if you don't speak in tongues, you may not be saved at all. And this puts enormous socio-psychological pressure on people to conjure up the gift of tongues, though they don't really have the gift of speaking in other languages at all.
Oh, yes, sir. I was raised in that, so I do understand some of that. But I appreciate your help then. And I guess my greatest concern is it seems since I've heard of the certain people that are in that, it just really grieves me because I don't know really how to pray for them, that they're enlightened or that God will bring the truth. I mean, because, you know, they think that that's what it is.
Right.
And I mean, if Jesus Christ is standing by the Father's side ever interceding for me, then he's at his right hand. That's what the Word says. He's not God. I mean, he's...
Well, sure, and that's the logic that you have to drive home. I mean, that's the biblical teaching, and we must always subject ourselves to the biblical teaching. You're absolutely right. The Father sends the Son prays to the Father, the Son sends the Counselor. The Father loves the Son. I mean, over and over again, we see subject-object distinctions between the Father and the Son. And the arguments that are sometimes used in this regard don't hold water at all, as though, well, the two natures are praying to one another or something like this. So there are a lot of different permutations of the argument, but the fact of the matter is we do well to bow our knee before God's revelation of himself to us in Scripture. Whether we can comprehend it or not is another question. I mean, I'm going to spend an eternity seeking to comprehend how God can be one God by nature and three in person. But that's the beauty. God is far beyond my ken. If he was a God that I could bring to my own level, he wouldn't be a God that I could thoroughly worship and love and adore in the sense that you can love and adore the unfathomable God revealed to us not only in his handiwork, but also in the Word of God. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a moment. Stay tuned for that.
If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible answer book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Hank will be back right after this.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well.
To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Tom in High Ridge, Missouri. Hi, Tom.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
My question is, it's about Luke. I believe it's Luke 3. And it says, I'm paraphrasing, it says, the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Now, since Jesus and John were on the earth at the same time, is it possible that Jesus actually came to John in the wilderness? Or is that referring to something else?
Oh, no, it's definitely referring to something else. It is true that Jesus called the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, but that's not the context here. In fact, what's going on is quite beautiful. Luke, as a historian, is doing precisely what the Old Testament prophets did. He is giving the information in the exact way that the prophet would give the information, which is to say, in Luke 3, you have the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. And then the text says, the word came to John. So what's the import of that? Just as in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to the prophets in a particular time, and that historical sequence is given. Why? Because through that historical sequence, you can see not only the prophecy, but you can also see the fulfillment which validates the prophet. And so the words here are in keeping with words that you find in the Old Testament. You look at Jeremiah 1, for example, where the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests of Anath in the territory of Benjamin. And then the word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So you have all the historical background and detail and description. You know exactly when the word of the Lord came to the prophet, and therefore that prophetic word can also be tested. And there are many other examples. Hosea 1 is very much the same. This often happens in the first chapters, by the way, of these prophetic books. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So again, you have a historical context.
So John was considered to be the last Old Testament prophet then?
Well, certainly he is the last prophet of the Old Covenant, but there are other prophets that we have delineated in the New Testament. But once the canon of Scripture is complete, we don't have prophecies that go beyond the fulfillment of all the prophetic oracles that come with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. And therefore, we now have a corpus, a body of work built on the prophets, the apostles, with Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and we can test all things in light of that, hold fast to the good.
Can I ask you another question?
Sure, yeah.
It's in the Book of Mark. It's when Jesus is being taken away, and I don't have it right in front of me, but it talks about a boy being there and losing his garments and running away naked.
Mm-hmm.
Is that referring to his righteousness since he ran away from the Lord? He's running away from his righteousness? Is that, or is it something else?
No, I don't think this has anything to do with him running away from his righteousness, but it is a historical narrative, and within that historical narrative, we see precisely what happened. And that event is therefore chronicled in all of its detail.
I appreciate your time, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dustin in Newton, Kansas. Hi, Dustin.
Hey, how are you?
Good, thank you.
I grew up a Seventh-day Adventist, and I'm not currently with that denomination, but I was wondering how people justify going to church on Sunday.
Well, it's
over Saturday.
Yeah, it's not justification. It is actually a beautiful truth of Scripture, which is that in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and therefore the most dangerous snare for the early Christian church was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So in Christ we have our Sabbath rest, and it is because he rose from the dead that we know we too will rise, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So you have the singular doctrine that stands as the pillar on which all of Christianity rises and falls that is celebrated every single Sunday. So it is not the Sabbath that is gone, it is the emphasis which has found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And the emphasis for the Sabbath has shifted throughout the Scriptures. For example, if you look in Genesis, it's a celebration of God's work in creation. If you look in Exodus, it is expanded to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt, and then again, as a result of the resurrection, the emphasis shifts again to a celebration of the rest we have through Christ who delivers us from sin and the grave. And so we still keep the cycle, but that cycle is now given in fruition in resurrection, and therefore we worship on the first day of the week, and we're no longer slavishly bound to Old Testament laws. If we were, well, it would be hazardous to our health, because according to the Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death.
But then can we steal and kill and all that stuff?
No, of course not, because as I pointed out, the law is not abrogated. It's enhanced, it's glorified in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm not talking about doing away with the Ten Commandments, but I am talking about doing away with civil and ceremonial laws that find their ultimate completion in Jesus Christ. And that's why I say you don't have to put your fellow SDA people to death because they start their car on the Sabbath. You know, that law,
right.
That
yeah.
Law is abrogated.
That.
Yeah.
And I know also it says in the New Testament that, you know, not to hold it against someone on what day he keeps, you know. But I was just trying to find my way through this, and to me it seems kind of like Cain and Abel. You know, Abel did the sacrifices the way he was supposed to, and Cain kind of seemed to do what he thought was best.
Well, I don't think it's analogous to that at all. I think that if you look at the sacrifice of Cain and Abel, you see a much greater truth. What you see ultimately is that Cain was not accepted. The reason he was not accepted is because of his heart motive. And so the ultimate thing that we see here is a disposition that is evident in his angry and his downcast countenance, because sin reigned in him with such vulgar vengeance that he embodied the character and craftiness of the father of lies, the devil, who was a murderer from the beginning. Cain invited an unsuspecting Abel to the field and then murdered him with malice and forethought. So we must not suppose that Abel's offering was accepted because it was a blood sacrifice and Cain's rejected because it was bloodless. Each gave according to his vocation, but Abel gave the firstborn, the fattest of his flock, while Cain gave fruit that was not the first fruits. And therefore, the issue again was the disposition of his heart. And I think you are wise, however, to point to what Paul says in Colossians, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm talking about when I talk about the substance that fulfills the shadow. And here in Colossians, you have a descending order from annual to monthly to weekly, demonstrating that a weekly Sabbath is in view. There are those that would argue against that, but this is clearly what's going on in the passage. But again, we don't abrogate. Rather, we see the full fruition of the fourth command in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in whom we have our Sabbath rest. Going to have to leave it at that. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We close with our contact information on the web, materials available at equip.org via the mailbox, 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.